Today I am going to talk about Yitro. But you're wondering, who or what is Yitro? Well, Yitro is the name of this week's Parsha. And when I use the word Parsha, by the way, you know that in the Jewish community, they go through a liturgical calendar, a liturgical cycle, where they will read through the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, if you will, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They will read through that within the course of a year. And so you have to think that they roughly divide it up into 52, give or take, weekly sections, okay? And those are called Parshas, okay? And so in this week's Parsha, the reading is in Exodus chapter 18 and further, and it's about a man by the name of Yitro. He is the father-in-law of Moses, with whom Moses sought refuge after he fled from Pharaoh. Now, you may know him better as Jethro, okay? I've been referring to him by his Hebrew name, Yitro. So what comes to mind, let me ask you this question, what comes to mind when you think of Jethro? Well, for some of us who go back long enough and far enough, and I do, okay, we might remember Jethro Bodine. How many of you remember Jethro Bodine? Okay, he was that lovable but not so bright nephew of Jed Clampett on the sitcom The Beverly Hillbillies. Remember that? Okay, Jethro Bodine. By the way, Jethro was particularly proud of his education. I'll never forget the time he boasted that he spent 12 years before he passed the sixth grade. Okay, not too bad. On average, 2 years for every grade. All right. Or maybe if you're a fan of progressive rock music, you might remember a band that came out of England, right, in the 1960s, and they were called Jethro Tull. Okay, so we know Jethro's, okay? If you're a hockey fan, you might remember that there was a team on Long Island that was great in the 1980s. They won the Stanley Cup 4 years in a row, and one of their best players was this imposing, hulking, strapping forward who had a beard. His name was Clark Gillies, but they would call him Jethro. And every defenseman around the league was deathly afraid when they saw Jethro plowing in on them that he would take them through the boards, okay? But he was a Jethro. But none of those Jethros are the ones that we need to be considering this morning. In fact, I would like to expose us to another Jethro, who is a tower of a biblical personage, and he is one of only a handful of people for whom Torah portions are named. Every Torah portion every week has its own name, usually from one of the first words in Hebrew that occurs in that particular weekly division. And there are only a few that are named after people. Okay? Korah is one of them. Balak is another. Pinchas is another. Noah is another. And besides those four, the other is Jethro. Significantly also, Jethro was not Jewish. He was not Jewish. Rather, he was a Gentile whose life became intertwined with the nation of Israel in its very beginning, and he had a significant impact upon the life of Israel. His brilliant, insightful counsel for Moses effected a change upon the daily life and especially the judicial processes of the Jewish people in that day. So Jethro is worthy of our consideration and study this morning, but for another reason that I want us to see, and that is I believe he gives us a marvelous paradigm for bringing others, especially outsiders, into the covenant community. Jethro gives us a paradigm of when God extends his redemptive grace to those outside of the covenant community. He is an illustration of how God reaches others and brings them within to the fold of his body. Now, if you don't think that's instructive for us, then I would have you think no further than your own unsaved loved ones and family, or maybe your coworkers, or maybe your neighbors, the people, our Jewish people, or think of the world. They, if they're not believers, they are outsiders. Well, Jethro was an outsider. He was a person who was on the outside looking in. So Exodus 18 is the story of how this particular outsider, became an insider, how he became one with God's people. In fact, Exodus 18, I believe, gives us a formula for outward body growth. This is how it should happen. So would you turn with me to Exodus 18 for a message that I call Jethro, or Yitro, if you like the Hebrew, a paradigm for bringing outsiders into the covenant community. Exodus chapter 18, we'll be looking at that chapter this morning. Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 7, if you have that, if you're looking at that passage, allow me to read that for you. It says this. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and by the way, you did hear that right. He was not Jewish. He was of the nation of Midian. He was a Midianite priest, which was not a Jewish priest. He was not a biblical or godly priest. He was a pagan priest, right? Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. By the way, literally, Gershom means live there or sojourn there. In other words, I'm not here, I'm over there. I should be here, but I'm over there. Okay? So, and then he says, the other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the mount of God. Remember, this is at the base of Sinai. They're about to receive the law. Okay? And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, I am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. By the way, it's sort of how the courts work today, right? We have the lower courts, the Court of Appeals, finally up to the Supreme Court, right? It makes a lot more sense. There's a word for this, by the way. It's called delegation. right? And his counsel has been followed for centuries and thousands of years. Okay? So let's keep going, though. If you do this thing, verse 23, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. There were leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Things worked a lot more smoothly after that, I bet. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way to his own land. So in this passage, we actually notice several elements that are involved in bringing outsiders into the covenant community. First of all, what we notice and observe is that God's workings in the lives of his people should be evident and discernible to others. Okay? Verse 1 tells us that Jethro had heard all that God had done for Israel, right, and for Moses and for Israel's people, and that he had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, we don't know how Jethro had heard that. We don't know from whom he heard it, nor do we even know how much he had heard or how detailed the information was that he would have had available to him. But somehow, Jethro had heard. And you know what? News travels, doesn't it? Right? A similar thing is seen, by the way, in Joshua chapter 2. And you don't have to turn there. But you might remember. Remember how they're poised to go into the promised land and they're outside the city of Jericho. And Joshua, being the brilliant military general that he was, and he had sat under Moses' tutelage, had learned from Moses, and he sent spies to spy out the land, to see what was going on in Jericho. And you might remember Rahab the spy, and she said, "We have heard all that the Lord has done for your people in taking them out of Egypt, in doing all those signs." And it says the people in the land and in Jericho are in dread of your people. That was pretty good intel, don't you think? Right? But somehow news travels. The nations around Israel and in that area of the Middle East, the Fertile Crescent, had seen what God had done for Israel. God's workings in the life of Israel was evident to everyone else, wasn't it? Okay? They took notice. And that should be the same for us. If God is working in us, if he is changing us, if he is doing things in our lives, that should be discernible to others. How many of you have heard of Harlan Sanders? Might not. Okay, some of us. Okay, if you might know him better as Colonel Sanders. He's the founder and originator and owner. Well, he's dead now, but he was the one who created KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? And as word would have it, apparently Harlan Sanders was one of the most vile-mouthed people on the face of the earth. In fact, people would say that every second word out of his mouth was a curse word. Well, God got a hold of Harlan Sanders late in life, and almost overnight, his language was changed. He no longer cursed. Almost immediately, a huge, dramatic change in this man's life. You think people didn't take notice of that? Do you think that was lost on others? I don't. Okay? So when God works in us, he brings change, and that change is going to be discernible to others outside of us. When they see God doing things in our lives, they want to get in on it. It was the same thing for Jethro. He had seen what God had done for Israel, and he wanted to get in on it. He wanted to hear more about it, right? Question. Let me ask this question of each and every one of us. What are people observing or hearing about us? Have there been observable changes in your life, in my life? God wants to use that as a witness to outsiders. Our family members notice that, right? Our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. So are we allowing God to work in us in such a way that his workings are discernible to others? Or the other alternative is if we aren't living for the Lord and we are quenching the work of his spirit in our lives. That's the question, right? You know, when we first moved to Livingston, Susan and me, we had a mailman, our Livingston mailman. And he was our first mailman in Livingston. and he would deliver all the mail to our house. And if you look at our mail on a regular basis, a daily basis, you see things from Jews for Jesus, from chosen people, from this Christian ministry, that Christian missionary ministry. And Richie put it together in his head. He said, this must be a family of born-again Jews. All right? And so I'll never forget, there was a party in our neighborhood. It was kind of like a block party. And Susan and I were there, and so was Richie, because he lived in the neighborhood. He was our mailman, right? And he wanted to ask us all. This was our first time that we could actually converse with him on a bigger level, right? And he had all these questions about what we believed, and he was very interested. You know, he thought it was fascinating that we as Jews could believe that Yeshua was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So he had all these questions, but then he told us that he had a coworker at the post office who claimed to be a born-again Christian, and this guy was living a really loose lifestyle. Cursing, immoral, you know, and this was the kind of testimony that that guy was having toward our mailman, right? So God's workings in us should be evident to others. At the same time, the converse of that is also true, that if we're not living for the Lord, we are being detrimental to our own testimonies, aren't we? Right? So as we look at Jethro, he provides a marvelous paradigm for bringing outsiders into the covenant community. He, in fact, pictures how God's redemption is extended to those outside. How? Well, first off, those outside should be able to discern God's workings in our lives. There should be something that God is doing in us that will be attractive to those who are outside the faith, if you will. Second element of our paradigm for bringing others into the covenant community is that our faith should so permeate our lives that seeds are planted for others. Okay? Now, this might be a little difficult to pick up on this passage, but it is there just the same, because Moses' faith was not just a private faith. Ever meet those people who say, oh, I'm a believer, but my faith is private. I prefer to keep it that way, right? It's just between me and the Lord, they might say. And they sound pious in a way, right? But Moses did not have a private faith. He didn't reserve it for just religious moments in his life. It wasn't just between him and God. In fact, for Moses, his faith so permeated his life and every aspect of it. In fact, look at verses 2 through 5. Jethro, it says, Moses' father-in-law took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one, as we already noted, was named Gershom, and one was named Eliezer, right? I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. The God of my father was my help. And then Jethro came to see Moses at the Mount of God. Now, notice about these verses that the very names that Moses gave to his children thoroughly reflected his faith. Gershom. He says, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. See, Moses recognized that when he was living in Egypt, that his true place was not in Egypt there, but he was supposed to be with the people of God. Same thing with the other one. Same thing with the other one. My God is my help, or God of help. Eliezer was named that way because he said, the God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Notice even the names that he gave his kids were a testimony of what he believed and of his faith, right? Those names are nothing but a testimony of Moses' faith. And, you know, so we see in Moses a quality of life that everything he did was an outward expression of his faith or was some way influenced by it. His faith permeated every aspect of his life, right down to the names that he chose for his kids, right? And evidently, that had not been lost on Jethro. Question, how about our conversation? Does my conversation reflect my faith? Does your conversation that you have reflect the fact that you are a believer? By the way, have you ever met believers? You know, the kind that every word out of their mouth, every sentence pours forth something of their love for God or of their awareness for his working in their life. You ever meet those kind of people? Right? Isn't it sickening? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding here, right? It's actually convicting, isn't it? You mean, I so envy those people that everything they do, everything that they see everything in life as something from the hand of God. That is a faith that so permeates that person that their whole conversation oozes of their faith, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it is. That's what it's all about. And that's what it was for Moses. Even his kids' names reflected his faith. One of his sons, Eliezer, this is the God who is my help. You know, I mean, neighbors wonder, well, what is that all about? You know, can you imagine all these pagan peoples that met Eliezer? What's that all about? Well, let me tell you, the God that I believe in is my help. They're a testimony. His whole conversation, you know, shared who he was. The question is, how about our conversation? Do people around us at work, do people in our neighborhood, do people in our families know that we are believers by our conversation? I wonder, right? Do we attribute God's workings in our life? I love that scripture in Ephesians that says that we're to speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, right? Singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. Do we do that? Do we always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Yeshua? Or do we complain and do we gripe? If the way we talk reflects our faith and our relationship with God, doesn't it? Right? And so are we obscuring that testimony, or are we allowing it to shine for others? Remember Yeshua said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't hide your light under a bucket, right? We are to be testimonies to those around us. Well, as we continue in this passage, we'll see more reasons why Jethro is a paradigm for bringing others into the covenant community. Notice nextly that this next step or next element in our paradigm is that it's done within the context of relationship. Notice verse 7, okay? Exodus 18, verse 7. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Okay. Now, think about when this comes. They are at the base of Mount Sinai, right? Moses is going to be called up to receive the Ten Commandments. This was going to be some monumental event, wasn't it? Moses is leading this nation numbering 2 million people. Nevertheless, he made it a point to stop everything he was doing and to greet his father-in-law. And he went out, and he bowed down, he kissed him, he embraced him, took him into his tent, asked about his welfare, asked about his well-being. These gestures were all indicative of a close relationship, right? He genuinely loved and cared about his father-in-law, and evidently it was mutual. They each asked about the other's welfare. So what I would say from this is that witness or testimony comes within the context of relationship, doesn't it? We are to be involved in people's lives. We have to earn the right to witness to others. Ever notice that? You know, before we can witness to others, sometimes we have to earn the right to be heard. I always like what John Maxwell says, and John Maxwell is considered to be one of the gurus on leadership. He's a believer, by the way. Okay, he was a pastor for many years. But this is what he says. He says people, you know, talking about meeting people and sharing with them our faith. He says people don't care how much you know until they see or they know how much you care. Right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's when we earn the right to share with them. People are one in the context of relationship. Jethro certainly was. By the way, oftentimes you hear believers talk about relationship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism. Well, obviously that has a place. That gets us in the door. There's a relationship, right? But it doesn't substitute for verbal witness. We still have to share what we believe, right? And that's what we see next. Next up, verse 8. Bringing others into the covenant community requires our verbal testimony and witness. And that's what Moses does in verse 8. Look what he says. Moses told his father, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, what's Moses doing here? What's he doing when he's telling that? When he's sharing what God has done for them. What do we call that? Witness. Testimony. Right? He is actually testifying. He's giving testimony. He's telling his father everything that God had done for them and how he delivered them. By the way, the word for deliver is the same word that means how he saved them. Okay? Are we telling others what God has done for us? That's verbal witness within the context of relationship. Right? And notice Moses' emphasis, by the way. His emphasis is on what it was on what God was doing for the people. That was the focus of Moses' testimony. That should be the focus of our testimony, too. You know, it's not, hey, get a load of me. Look who I am now. That's not what it's about. The focus is on God, right? Our witness should be about God's redemptive activity, what God is doing in our lives. That, hey, not look at me. Look what spiritual specimen I am. You know, it's not about us. It's about God. And notice next, by the way, that our verbal testimony will actually enable the faith response of others. Okay? And this is, we see actually happening in this passage in Jethro, because Moses' testimony actually elicits faith in Jethro. Okay? Notice his response of faith in this passage. Okay? Notice that Jethro responds in faith, and it's demonstrated by several of the aspects of faith. First of all, verse 9, there was joy. Okay? He is overjoyed to hear the testimony. Verse 9 says, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of Egypt. That's significant, you know? It's not like, oh, that's good for you. No, he rejoiced. He's not like, that's nice. You know, well, let me tell you about me, though. That's not what he did. He rejoiced to hear what God had done for Israel. Next, there was praise. Look how he praises God in verse 10. So Jethro said, verse 10, blessed be the Lord. You know what that is in Hebrew? Baruch Yahweh, which some people say Baruch Hashem. That's what he's saying. Blessed be the Lord, okay, who delivered you from the hand of Egypt. Then he confesses in verses 10 and 11. We see confession in his life. He says, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And then he acknowledged that God saves, right? And in verse 11, he confesses God's superiority when he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. He's confessing God, right? And finally, in verse 12, we see worship. It says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. That's worship. He took the sacrifices himself. What a great response of faith from Jethro. And you know, this is what the scripture says. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do you remember? That if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Well, that's what Jethro is doing now. He's confessing with his mouth. He's believing in his heart. He's believing in all that God had done. He's believing in God's saving power. And he's appropriating that for himself. And he is now offering sacrifices. Here is a man who was a complete outsider. In fact, he was a Midianite priest. And now he's on the inside looking out. Do you notice that? That is a paradigm for how we bring others into the covenant community. That's what it's about, by the way. We're not to hoard these four walls to ourselves. We are to go out and bring others into the very faith that we have. We're not done yet, though, by the way, because there's still another element in the paradigm. Jethro further gives us the fact that mutual covenant membership brings fellowship. Look at verse 12. Okay, now he's part of the covenant community. And so that brings fellowship with others in the covenant community. Look at verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And notice next. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Is that amazing? Now, Maybe you're just thinking, you know, maybe you're just reading it like, well, it's a meal. Okay, they ate something. Now, it had more significance than that. Okay? It wasn't a meal at McDonald's. Right? This is a fellowship, a covenant fellowship meal. You see, Jethro now enjoyed fellowship in the form of a fellowship meal with God's people. And if you don't think there are such things as fellowship meals, what do we do once per quarter here at Beth Messiah? We do the Lord's Supper. That is the ultimate covenant fellowship meal, right? We are, as a covenant community, in fellowship with each other, sharing the meal, aren't we? Okay? That's what Aaron and all the elders of Israel are doing with this Gentile Midianite who had now become one with the people of Israel, and they are sharing that fellowship meal with them. That's amazing, isn't it? Right? He's now part of that body. He's now part of that fellowship. He's no longer an outsider. The walls have come down. There were Israelite and Midianite sitting together and eating that meal. By the way, if you look around this room, that's what we are, aren't we? We're Jews, we're Gentiles, right? We're from every different background and nationality, and yet we are one covenant community together, aren't we? Yep. Okay, and let's see. We're coming to the end of our time right now. Oh, one last aspect. I'm really going to go through this quickly because we're coming to the end of our time. But notice that all members of the covenant community have a role to play, okay? And they can all exercise their gifts to the benefit of the entire body. I won't go over it again, but remember how it was Jethro who gave Moses that whole idea to now delegate. It's no good that you're doing this all alone, right? And so he actually gave great counsel to Moses, and they implemented that. Here is a member of the body who is now contributing to the body. Isn't that like what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12? How every member has something to edify the rest of the body. In fact, Ephesians also says that every joint and every ligament supplies for the building up of the body of itself in love, right? So every member of the body has something to contribute. And even Jethro, this former Midianite priest, is now telling Moses how he ought to organize the judicial process in Israel. It's amazing, right? He's using his gifts to bless Israel, to bless that body. Amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for a wonderful picture and paradigm in Jethro of how outsiders are to be one to your covenant people. Lord, it happens within when others, outsiders, observe your workings in us. And I pray that we would cooperate, that we would be people who would be yielded to you so that you can do a work in us, that you can change us, that you could transform us, that you could make us closer to the image of your Son, Messiah, Yeshua. And I pray, Lord, that as others would see that, that would be a fragrant aroma of the gospel to them, and that they would be attracted to you. They would know that there is a God who is working inside this people, inside us, Lord God, and that they would want that for themselves. And I pray, Lord, that we would so infuse our speech that it would be a reflection of who we are as your people, and that it would exalt you, Lord God. And also that we would be within the context of relationship with others, with outsiders. We wouldn't cordon ourselves off from others, Lord God, but that we would be within the context of relationship with non-believers. And in that context, Lord, that we would share what you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would see fruit that you would bear fruit through our witness to others, that you would bless our testimony, and that many others would be brought into this covenant community. We thank you for that, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen.